Well, thank you for the very, very good singing this morning. And thank you, choir, and Dale, for helping us to learn a new song. I've never sung that song before, Whatever My God Ordains is Right. It's certainly an appropriate song for this book study we're going through, 2 Corinthians. Because remember, what would you feel like if you were the Apostle Paul and you helped to establish a church and you pour your life into it? You invest energy and effort at great personal cost, and then there's people at the church that are actually mad at you, falsely accusing you, and questioning your ministry. And that's one of the reasons Paul writes this wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians. He has to defend his ministry and clarify what gospel ministry really is. So the subtitle of this series in 2 Corinthians, we're calling Gospel Ministry. I want to welcome those watching online as well, a number of people, and we appreciate you joining us that way as well. I'll begin with a simple question. Is it good to be confident? Is confidence a good thing or a bad thing? I put it, just Google, I searched for the word confidence and tried to find out what kind of pictures would come up, you know? What does confidence look like? And there was a picture of an eagle. And I thought, that's okay. I don't know a lot about eagles, but maybe that's an animal that would exude confidence. I then came across a picture of somebody walking a tightrope over a great ravine. And I thought, that's confidence, right? I'm confident I would not do that, okay? And then I came across a picture and I thought the same thing. Here's a guy climbing, looks like just the face of a cliff, where a great drop below him. And then I came across this picture, which looks like a lot of fun. I would never even dream of riding a motorcycle like that, doing tricks on it. Here's a guy way up in the air and being acrobatic almost. And maybe you're thinking, well, Greg, I don't think confidence is necessarily doing something questionable. And I think all of those behaviors are questionable. I think that confidence is more an attribute that people just have in everyday life. Here's a picture that came up. And whoever posted it there just thinking that young lady looks confident. And I would agree with that. She just has a sense there of, yes, I'm a confident person. Is that a good thing? Is that something that we should have? And is this something we as believers should pursue? Well, let's be reminded of what's going on in 2 Corinthians as far as a purpose. I introduced this, I think, last week. The purpose of this letter for us is to equip all believers to actively and joyfully engage in gospel ministry, even in times of affliction and opposition. So let me just clarify real quick. All believers engage in gospel ministry. See, I was raised in a church where, you know, the people were the people, and the people like who worked at the church were the clergy, and clergy do gospel ministry, and the people are the people, right? You know, who does accounting? Accountants, right? Who does attorney stuff? You know, attorneys, right? Who roofs homes? Roofers. And who does ministry at a church? Ministers. You know, the clergy, quote unquote, which is, I hope you know, not biblical at all. The Bible teaches that all believers would be actively and joyfully engaged in gospel ministry, and it's hard at times because people don't appreciate it. Especially in times of affliction and opposition, it's difficult, and that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is facing. There are people, Judaizers we call them, people who say, Paul, you're not enough of a Jew. You're too much talking about Jesus and His grace. You're not even a real apostle. I mean, you should be keeping the rules of the Old Testament, and you're probably doing it for selfish gain. And Paul has to write a defense. And part of his defense is explaining that what they're accusing him of is not accurate. And in fact, that doesn't cause him to not be engaged in ministry, but it actually is helping him to be even more confident in his gospel ministry. I've entitled the message today, gospel ministry, confident gospel ministry. And we're going to be looking at verses 4, 5, and 6 of 2 Corinthians 3. And if you have a bulletin nearby, you'll find it printed in your bulletin at the bottom. And actually, you'll find printed well beyond verse 6. But we're just going to look at these three verses today. And I'll start here with verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4, "Such confidence we have through Christ towards God." Paul is saying we are confident. And I think that begs the question, how do you define confidence? Well, I just looked it up in an English dictionary, and here's what it says. The feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. And Paul is saying, that's the kind of person I am. But we want to look at it a little more carefully, okay? Paul makes the point, number one, verse 4, that our confidence is through Christ. Notice again, chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, or before God. So Paul is making the point that what he's talking about is, yes, I am confident in my ministry. And he shows it by writing it here, but he shows it by his life. Ministry. Trying to help people by talking to them about Jesus. Helping them to know the greatest news ever, the gospel. We do that with people who don't know Jesus yet because we know they need to know Jesus. And we do that with people who already know Jesus because we want to encourage them to keep following Jesus. So Paul says, such confidence we have, and it's through Christ. Now, it'd be easy to think maybe Paul was just wired that way and he was like Mr. Confidence. Well, I suppose that could be, but he wasn't the only one. Can I remind us of other leaders in the church? Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, now as they, the people that were listening, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You know, you might say, Greg, you've been to seminary, you've studied theology, and I have, and I'm very thankful for that. And you would say, so you seem pretty confident in the gospel. I am. Yet you might say, but I'm not a person who's as schooled in theology as you are. Peter and John weren't. They were uneducated, untrained, careful. That's not a negative thing. It just means they never went to quote-unquote seminary. These men are fishermen. But what happens? They were confident because people went, wow, they really believe the gospel. They must have been with Jesus. It comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just for Paul. Peter and John had the same confidence. You say, should other people that aren't apostles have it? Of course. I go farther in Acts 4, verse 29. Here is a prayer. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. The people, the Jews, are angry at what's being preached, right? Because what's being preached is not what all Jews want to hear, that you should have your faith in Jesus. Remember, it's the Jews who put Jesus to the death on the cross through the Roman soldiers. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Here they are praying, and they're not just praying for the apostles. Lord, all of us who believe the gospel, even though we're being threatened, Lord, would you please give us the ability to minister, to share the gospel with confidence? And was the prayer answered? Two verses later, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Speaking with confidence, speaking with boldness, the Holy Spirit enabling them to do that. This is normal, in a sense. It should be normal for Christians. Not just an apostolic thing, not just a Pauline thing, but something that should be true of all Christians. Now, I have five quick questions I wanted to address. I tried to think, okay, if I were listening to this, what would come to my mind? I jotted a few things down. Greg, is this self-confidence? And I would argue, no, it's not self-confidence. Because notice what verse 4 says, such confidence we have through Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, I don't believe, would state that he endorses self-confidence. Let me read 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10. Paul said, I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Paul was an awesome apostle and at great personal cost. He went out talking to people about Jesus. But he said, it wasn't me. It was the grace of God. Paul's making it pretty clear he's not a believer in self-confidence. You say, okay, so Greg, are you going to try to make the point that every single follower of Jesus should share this confidence? Yes. Common response, my second item. First was, should we believe in self-confidence? No. You say, but what if it's not my personality? I mean, what if I'm not like that picture of that girl smiling? I'm not misconfidence. What if I'm an introvert by personality and I'm shy? Well, let's then read another text, 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of timidity. I want to tread lightly, but if you say, I am timid, I just want you to know God didn't make you that way. God makes no one timid, okay? There's a lot of reasons why we're timid, and I get that. We all struggle with it. I'm just making the point it doesn't come from God. So if you say, Greg, I can't be actively involved in ministry, it's just not how God made me. You know, I obviously I don't want to be over the top. I would probably just say, you know, maybe we can talk and pray about it sometime. And I would try to gently get you to this text. That's not how God made you. Okay? We all struggle with the fear of man. We care deeply about what other people think. And we care so much that we're insecure. And I think everyone is insecure in different ways. Let's call it insecurity, I think would be more honest. It doesn't come from God. But God has given us the spirit of power and of love and of discipline. God enables us. We are able to be confident and talk to people about Jesus. You say, but Paul, Peter, John, these guys are apostles and they're writing books in the Bible or whatever. And I'm not an apostle. Okay, that's a third point I want to hit. We're not apostles. Well, that is true. But at the same time, remember, even this morning, by God's grace, I'm not trying to share what I think. I'm trying to share the apostolic word. I'm trying to share what Paul wrote. So when we talk to people, we're not saying, here's what I think. You know, I've thought a lot about life. I've come to certain conclusions. No, we're opening up the scriptures. And we're saying, here's what God says. Number four, you say, well, isn't this what elders and like official church workers do? I kind of alluded to that earlier. Well, yes, we should, but not really any more than you. You know, different people have different words for what I do. You know, like, Greg, are you a pastor? Yeah. Are you an elder? Yeah. Are you a minister? And that's one I really don't like, okay? Because I'm no more a minister than you are a minister. We all should be engaged in ministry if you're a follower of Jesus. You say, well, then what's the job of the minister if everybody's supposed to do it? The Bible makes that clear as well. First of all, the fact that everybody should be doing it is 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Paul is saying we all should be involved in ministry. And then Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you. This is just for believers in general. What should we all be doing? Admonishing the unruly. That means if there's a Christian and he's not doing well in life and he's not following Jesus well, you should talk seriously to him and admonish him. Encourage the faint-hearted. I think everybody gets discouraged at times. We all should be involved in encouraging people. Help the weak. None of us are as strong as we should be. We all need help. And of course, we want to be patient with everyone. This is the kind of ministry we all should be involved in, okay? According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. You say, well then, Greg, what do you do? Okay? Because I thought the ministry was only the job of pastors and elders. What I'm supposed to be doing is described here in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Think about that as official people that have jobs, vocational ministry, whatever. Okay. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. My job is to equip believers. My job is to help you to understand Christ better and to understand the Bible better. My job is to encourage you so that you will be involved in ministry. Okay? Part of that is we all come together, and one of the reasons we have a big public worship service is an opportunity for someone to open up the Bible. And then we're all better equipped to serve Christ. And then we all go and serve Christ. Part of that's with other Christians, right? Again, that's the whole reason we're starting Shepherd Group Sunday. It's an opportunity for people to be engaged in reaching out. That's why many of you come to Bible study classes, not just to be taught the Bible, but you should be reaching out. That's why we had a men's meeting yesterday. I had a great time at our men's meeting after we walked through a passage of Scripture and Dale taught us a lesson which was wonderful from the Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 12. We then talk about how it applies to our lives, and the three of us share prayer requests with each other. And even today, I've prayed for the other two guys in that little group. And we should be involved in this. I'm the guy who's supposed to be what? Encouraging and equipping people. But it's not that I do ministry. We all are engaged in ministry, okay? So, number one, first point, our confidence is through Christ, and that's verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, every Christian involved in ministry, confident ministry. Now, you might be saying, Greg, I'm just telling you, I don't feel confident about this thing. Well, let's read another verse. Maybe that'll help. Verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You can be confident because God is the one who makes you competent. You say, how do I know that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. In my translation, the text in verse 5 says, not that we are adequate. That word can be translated competent in the NIV. It could be translated sufficient, the ESV. The God who has called us to minister is the God who has equipped us to minister. And again, I understand because I struggle with the same. You know, maybe the details are a little bit different. We all care much too much about ourselves. We fight selfishness. And I think one of the key reasons that we don't like to minister is because what if people ask me a question and I don't know the answer? What if somebody makes fun of me and then people laugh? What if I don't know what to say? Those are all objections that come from what the Bible calls your flesh. Those are all excuses for not being involved in ministry. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God makes you competent as a minister of Christ. You can talk to people. I am so thankful that when I first put faith in Jesus many years ago, I had somebody meet with me and he would answer my questions. One day I had a question for him. I said, you know, people are saying to me like, hey, Greg, let's go out and party or whatever. And I would say, well, no, I'm a follower of Jesus now. And then they would ask me questions. And I had no idea how to answer them. So I said to this guy, I said, what do I say? And this is so simple, but it was so helpful. He said, Greg, whenever somebody asks you a question, say, I don't know, but I'll try to find out and get back with you. And I thought, wow, is that a good answer? So people would say to me, you believe in Jesus? I would say, yeah. And they would say, does everybody have to believe in Jesus? And I would say, I think so. And then he would say, what about people who never heard of Jesus? And I would say, I don't know, but I'll find out. And I'll come back. And then I'd go ask this guy. We were supposed to be going through a discipleship curriculum, okay? It took like 2 years, okay? It was five lessons. He would say, Greg, let's go through lesson number one. The Bible is true. And that would be like lesson one. And I'd say, yeah, I'm fine on that. Hey, I got a guy asking me, like, there's people who've never heard the word Jesus. So what about them? He says, ooh, I got to show you that. And then I would take notes and I'd go back to the guy and I would say, hey, here's what the Bible says. And then he would turn around and somebody else would ask me another question. Do you really believe that there's a heaven and a hell and that these are literal? Yeah. How do you know that? It's in the Bible. Somewhere, you know, I don't know where. And I'd go ask this guy and I would say, hey, where's the Bible teach this? And he would tell me and I would take notes and I would get a highlighter, highlight my little Bible and stuff. And the point is, you can do that. God has equipped you to do that, even if you have to say, I don't know. But what I do know is this. The Bible is filled with examples of people that God has said, go minister. And they said, Lord, I can't. And the Lord would have to clarify and say, well, no, you really can. I find encouragement. Maybe one great example of that that I think we all are encouraged by is Moses, right? The Lord says to Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. Now, you know, if I'm Moses, I don't want to go talk to Pharaoh, right? I mean, he's the biggest guy there is. And here's Moses going to talk to him. And what does Moses say? The Moses said to the Lord, Exodus 4:10, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. That's what Moses said. What did the Lord say? Exodus 4, verse 11 and 12. The Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who has made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? So the first thing God says is, Moses, tell me something I don't know. God is the creator. If it's true, you're not good with speech. Newsflash. God knows that. He's the one that made you. You can't tell God something he doesn't know. Secondly, then he says, now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. If you were to say, Greg, I don't think quickly on my feet, so now what do? I would say, yeah, God knows that, but he wants you to go anyway. And you say, what am I supposed to do? Take great confidence in the fact that God will go with you and that God will help you. You say, but I just don't do well talking to people. Now, I want to be careful. There's parameters, right? You know, an older guy like me, I'm not going to be talking to little children because, you know, that just freaks parents out, and I get that, right? And as a male, I'm going to be careful about just stopping a female that I don't know, right? We want to be cautious. There's a way to do it carefully. But the fact of the matter is we all have opportunities to get to know our neighbors, to know people at work, to know people at school, even here at Trinity, and to try to be a blessing to people and to actually pray, Lord, help me to encourage someone. And it might be a Christian here who's really struggling and they need to be encouraged. And you could encourage them, whether that's going out for coffee or even right here in the building, praying with that person, reminding them about how much Jesus loves them. It may be someone who's not yet a follower of Jesus. You can do that. God has made you competent. It's not self-competence. It's God has made you competent. I try to think of a simple illustration of competence. A number of years ago, my daughter had bought a house, and we talked about it, and she wanted a little deck in the back. I can't really remember the size, 8 by 10, 10 by 12, something like that, somewhere in there. And the idea was, I say, honey, do you want me to build the deck for you? And she said, yeah, you can do that. I said, yeah, it's fine. I could do it. I'm a competent deck builder. You say, how do you do it? You just go online, and you follow the directions, and they have these charts, okay? How big of a span you want to go. I'm making this up. let's just say 12 feet. Okay, so how long, if you want to go 12 feet unsupported, what do you use? A 2x6, a 2x8, a 2x10, a 2x12? I don't know, you look in the chart. And the chart says, well, a 2x12 can go this long, a 2x10 can go this long, a 2x8 can go this long. And you look in the chart, they're made by whatever, competent architects or engineers or somebody like that. And the people who know these things, who create decks for a living, they put it in a chart. I'm not an awesome deck builder, but I look and I see, yes, I can do this because of this chart of information online by people who create decks for a living. I don't know if that's the best illustration. The point being, you might not be a full-time minister in the sense of vocational. You're not on a church staff like I am. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is, if you're a follower of Jesus, God has made you competent. Thus, that should give you confidence to be engaging in ministry. So number one, our confidence is through Christ, verse 4. Number two, our confidence is through Christ, verse 4. Our competence is from God, verse 5. And now we have just one more verse we'll look at today. A little bit longer, a little bit challenging. Let me read it, and I'll comment on it, verse 6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Here's what's going on. Our ministry is new covenant ministry. Now, some of you, probably the minority, understand that this is actually a complicated section of the Scripture. It's actually a debated portion of the Scripture. Not debated as to what it says, but how to interpret it. And let me see if I can put it this way. How does the Old Testament relate to the New Testament? There's actually different ideas on that. Okay? So, for example, you have people today that are saying, I keep the Sabbath. And there are other people who say, you don't keep the Sabbath, right? I mean, the Sabbath was the seventh day. It was Saturday. It was for the Jews. Other people say, people discuss this, and it can get complicated. And then we talk about what was happening when animals were sacrificed, because obviously the Jewish believers, even the Jewish unbelievers were told, they were supposed to engage in animal sacrifice. The point I want to make, first of all, is Paul is not addressing theologically the nature of the Old and New Covenants, trying to help us understand it. What Paul is doing is he's trying to explain where his confidence and his competence come from. The whole text, starting at verse 4, such confidence we have. And then if you go to the end of this text, I'll just read verse 12 real quick. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in speech. So Paul is going to talk about new covenant ministry. And his goal is not to get theologically heavy. His goal is to make you go, wow, the new covenant's awesome. That's the kind of ministry we're engaged in. That makes me even more confident to minister to people. That's kind of the big picture. Now, let me walk through a few things as we look at this text, just to kind of set it up, and we'll be looking in more detail next week, okay? A number of things, first of all. The focus that Paul has here is ministry. Look at verse 6 again, please. Who also made us adequate as servants. That word servant is the word we get deacon from. It's the idea of serving other people. So the whole idea here is serving, ministering. Now look at verse 7. But if the ministry of death, that's the second time we have basically that same word. And then you'll not only see it in verse 7, look at verse 8. How will the ministry of the Spirit? Now we've seen it three times. You're going to find it twice in verse 9. If the ministry of condemnation, and then it talks about much more, does the ministry of righteousness. So Paul's focus is on people involved in ministry. The purpose, I've already mentioned this, the emphasis rather, purpose, is on competence. Paul is trying to make the point, verse 6, that you have been made adequate or competent for this ministry. If you go back to verse 5, that same thing occurs twice. Look at verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves, but verse 6, God is the one who's made us adequate. End of verse 5, our adequacy is from God. So this whole goal is to help you be confident. And I've already read verse 12. Having such hope, we use great boldness in our speech. And then finally, Paul is really just a master at this. He does it at the same time he is pushing back against the false claims of the Judaizers. Because the Judaizers, now real quick, what's a Judaizer? A Judaizer is someone who says, the old covenant is awesome. You say, okay, so what do you mean old covenant? Doing stuff like they did in the Old Testament. I'm just going to pick one to help us have something to think about. Animal sacrifice. I mean, that's what we've done. That's what my mom and dad did. That's what Jews have always done. And now somehow, Paul, it's like we don't need to do that anymore. And we just trust in Jesus and that's all. There were a lot of people who were saying, we're not against trusting in Jesus, but we still should be Jewish. And Jews follow the old covenant. So what's your problem, Paul? And it's in that context that Paul writes what? Again, I read the text here, verse 6. Who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not the old covenant. Not the Mosaic law where true Israelites had to be circumcised and you had to follow certain holy days, including the Sabbath, and you had to bring forth animal sacrifices. You say, what was that? That was right for that old covenant period of time. But even the Old Testament said there's coming a day when it's going to change. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Two verses later, Jeremiah 31:33, but this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So even the Old Testament in Jeremiah as well as Ezekiel is prophesying of a day where ministry is going to change and we're going to have new covenant ministry. We see it prophesied here in the text, okay? You say, when will that day come? I read Luke chapter 22, verse 20, the words of Jesus. And in the same way, you know the Last Supper, he took the cup after they had eaten. What did Jesus say? This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. When does the new covenant era begin? When Jesus comes and he goes to a cross and he suffers and he dies and he's raised again from the dead. You say, so when would believers in God stop doing animal sacrifice and stop practicing circumcision and stop observing these Jewish holy days? When Jesus dies on that cross, and then what happens? The veil is what? Ripped into. Because we now have what? We have the new covenant era, and it's through the blood of Christ, and ministry changes. Now, there's all kinds of questions that maybe are coming to your mind. Greg, why were they like sacrificing animals in that old covenant? It's what they were supposed to do. Was that wrong? No, it wasn't wrong. It would have been wrong not to. You say, do we do that anymore? No. Well, then if it was right, why don't we do it anymore? This is the text that's been the most helpful to me, Hebrews 10, verse 1. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, think shadow, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices which they offered continually year by year make perfect those who draw near. The law is a shadow. Think shadow. A shadow is telling you someone's about to come, but they're not there yet. Let's just say, I'm trying to think of an illustration. Let's say you got a family together, and there's going to be a surprise birthday party for mom, but she doesn't know it, which I don't think you can pull that off, but anyway. So here you are, and you're waiting, and you're all excited, and the backyard's decorated, and mom pulls in the driveway, and it's like, she's here, and you're looking, and her shadow, you can see it, and it's like, she's almost here, and she comes around the corner. Happy birthday, and you're all excited. The shadow was tipping you off that mom's on her way. There's nothing wrong with the shadow. Old Testament sacrifice, you know what it does? It's a shadow, I will argue, that points us to Christ. You say, how does an Old Testament killing an animal point you to Christ? First of all, it tells you that there needs to be something done for your sin because you're a sinner. And help is not within you. Help comes from outside of you. It's not a get in touch with yourself and everything will be good. It's you need help from outside for your sinful condition, and it involves the shedding of blood. It's a shadow. It's pointing you to Christ. You say, did those animal sacrifices help anyone to be forgiven? No. For the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Right? Verse 18. I wanted to go through this whole passage, but I'll just do one more verse. Hebrews 10, 18. Now, where there's forgiveness of these things, meaning forgiveness of our sin, Jesus has come. We're not looking at the shadow. Jesus has come. There's no longer any offering for sin. Once mom's to the party, you're not looking for her shadow. Once Jesus comes and goes to the cross, we don't need shadows anymore. So we take the old covenant, and it's basically set aside. If you want to say it this way, it's fulfilled. And we're no longer following the law of Moses as the Jewish believers did. The Old Testament. The guys that are pushing against Paul are wrong. And they're saying, Paul, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but we got to keep doing this Old Testament stuff. And Paul's making the point, no, we don't. It's better than it used to be. We're in the new covenant. Something else the Old Testament did. I read Galatians 3, 10 to 11, the Old Covenant. As many as are of the works of the law, Old Covenant teaching, are under a curse. It is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Real quick, in the Old Covenant, there's all these laws. Can you keep them? No. Can I keep them? No. We can try. On some days we might do better, but none of us is good enough to get through a day without sinning. And the Old Testament law teaches us that. And it drives us to the place where we say we need something. What do we need? Galatians 3:12. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Praise God. It is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The tree is the cross. Jesus hangs on a cross, and he takes my curse. And in the old covenant, all of these laws, and it's like, Lord, I don't have a chance because I sin. I mean, even if I lie once to my mom and dad, we've all done that many times. Forget the big ones. Just take that one. Lord, I could never be with you. I'm cursed. But cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Paul writes that, applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a curse for us, beloved. It's Jesus who pays the price of my sin. You say, Greg, that's awesome. Yeah, I think it's awesome to be involved in New Covenant ministry. That's Paul's whole point. Our ministry is New Covenant. If in the Old Testament people engaged in ministry, how much more should we be engaging in ministry? Because our ministry is New Covenant. Our competence is from God. our confidence, our competence is from God. Our confidence is through Christ. Now, just to be very clear, and I want to be really, really clear on this, I am not putting down the Old Testament. See, this is where this gets, again, people have different ideas. Some people are like, just forget the Old Testament. It was wrong. It wasn't wrong. Okay? But we have something better. Here's an example I heard in another sermon. Let's pretend you're out and it's very dark and it's nighttime and you're lost and you don't know what to do. But it's a starry night and the stars give light. And you can't really see super well, but thankfully the sky's clear, filled with stars, and you're able to walk. Now, sometimes you trip, but you're able to see how things are. Wouldn't you be glad for that? That the stars are giving you the light so that you can walk and be okay? And then as morning comes, ta-da, right? Sun's up. Now I can really see. Illustration. The sun, new covenant. Jesus is here. The stars, old covenant. Light, but now it's brighter. And if you said to me, hey, Brother Greg, the sun's up. Boy, I really hate those stupid stars. I would say, what are you talking about? I'm so thankful for those stars. And all through the night, the stars were helping me to be pointed in the right direction. And yet I'm also thankful that something better has come. Christ is now here. The sun's up. And it's not like the stars were wrong. In fact, the stars don't even go away. They're still stars. But we have more light. That's new covenant. And the idea should be not that, oh, forget the Old Testament. It's praise God for the new covenant. Praise God for the light, the intensity of the light, the clarity of the light. Praise God for all the details we understand that people didn't. In fact, it's so wonderful that it should encourage us all to minister the gospel with confidence. We have divine ability from God, and we have a new covenant in Christ, okay? So for those of you that are really, really theologically minded, and some of you are, and I enjoy talking with you, and sometimes learning from you. All of this wrestling of new covenant and old covenant, and how do we define this? I'm good with that, but don't forget the bigger picture. There's a reason Paul's talking about this. It's that we would go, wow, this is awesome. I want to tell people about Jesus. I want those who don't know him to come to know him so they could be forgiven. And then for all of my brothers and sisters that are struggling and they have challenges, maybe people are gossiping about you like they were to Paul. Maybe they're putting you down like they were doing to Paul. Then we encourage one another by reminding people about Christ and all that he's done for you. And how much he loves you. That's part of our ministry. And by God's grace, all of us who know Jesus should be actively involved in that kind of ministry. If you know Christ, you're competent. You should be confident. You got new covenant ministry that God has called you to. If you don't know Christ, then I invite you to come to Christ. And if you say, Greg, I just got so many questions, the invitation's always open. I would be glad to meet with you for coffee, grab lunch with you. Ladies, we'll set up one of the ladies, my wife or somebody else, would be glad to meet with you, not to condemn you, not to argue, but simply to explain, this is the greatest news ever. This is the gospel. And we would welcome the opportunity to speak with you about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for not leaving us in our sin. Lord, even though we were sinning against you, thank you for John 3:16. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, for every person listening who has eternal life, because they have turned from their sin and believed in Jesus, we praise you, we thank you. And Lord, encourage them. Increase their confidence in sharing this wonderful news, both with believers and unbelievers. And for those, Lord, who are still under your judgment because they have not yet put faith in Jesus, Lord, please do a supernatural work within. We know that you can. And by your grace, we pray that you would, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.